Please go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn to Psalm 31. Last week we looked at Psalm 30, which is a song about dedication. If you remember, it rehearses God's dedication towards His people in providence and in Christ. And it calls those same people to be dedicated to Him. Our text this morning kind of continues that theme, but it focuses much more upon the struggle that we as Christians have as we try to commit ourselves to the Lord. What we will see here in Psalm 31 is a very honest description of the experiential path all believers are to be on in this life. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 31. In You, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress, and for Your name's sake, You lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For You are my refuge. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in Your steadfast love, because You have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make Your face shine on Your servant. Save me in Your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon You. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is Your goodness, which You have stored up for those who fear You and worked for those who take refuge in You. In the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of Your presence, hide them from the plots of men. You store them in Your shelter, in the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has wondrously shown His steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from Your sight. But You heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to You for help. Love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank You for the Psalms. We thank You that we get to sing them. We are grateful for the words that they declare to us. We are grateful that You teach us through them. You show us of our need, and You give us hope through the Psalms. You turn our weeping into joy, our mourning into dancing through the good news of the gospel of Christ that's declared in them. So We ask, Father, that you would speak to us by this, your word, this morning. May it not return void, but instead accomplish everything that you have ordained it to accomplish in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. John Calvin is one of the most enigmatic figures from the Reformation. This is largely because we do not know a whole lot about him personally. We know a fair amount about what he believed and some of the things that he did, but we know very little about the man himself. What we do know about him is largely revealed through personal correspondence with family members and friends, and through some of his commentaries, especially the one on the book of Psalms. Calvin finished this commentary in 1557, 7 years before his death. And by this time, his wife, Idelette, had died, as well as the only child between the two of them. Also, by this time, on most days, Calvin was extremely sick, and he was overly burdened by the day-to-day work of the ministry. So as he wrote this commentary, Calvin resonated with David and his many struggles. Calvin saw his life flowing or following much of the same experiential path that David's had taken. He, like David, was enduring plight, but was prayerful. He was laying petitions at the feet of his father, but also at the same time, praising the Lord. He was being reminded from the scriptures that he was studying and writing about and preaching. He was reminded about God's preserving hand and was then responding by seeking to be patient in light of what God had promised to do. So more than any other book of the Bible, I think, it was the book of Psalms that Calvin really saw himself in. And he wanted his readers of his commentary to see themselves in it as well. For they too, just like David, just like Calvin, were on a path from plight to patience. This is the path that we have outlined in Psalm 31. Throughout church history, this particular psalm has been quoted numerous times to describe the anguish that we sometimes face in this life, while at the same time referencing the assurance that we can find in the Lord. Are you in anguish this morning? Do you need assurance today? Then heed the words of the psalm as it describes the path that every Christian should be on. Let's start with plight and prayer. You see these in your bulletin. Psalm 31 begins amidst the context of trouble and sorrow. Look at verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Something had happened to David. He was burdened by many oppressors. The context surrounding David's plight is certainly a bit of a mystery. Some scholars think that this psalm is referencing the time when David was on the run from Saul. He was trapped and almost captured in the wilderness of Maon. I think this is described in 1 Samuel chapter 23. But others argue that it could also be that David is experiencing inner anguish because of the own struggle that he has with sin. Perhaps that is what he wanted to be delivered from. Whatever the situation David was recollecting in this psalm, he was, verse 9, in distress. Perhaps you noticed as we read the psalm that emotions are just flooding into his own soul as he describes his predicament, as he describes the trouble that he is in. You can sense the inner anguish within him as you read this psalm. Verse 9 goes on to say, my eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. David had wept so much that he could cry no more. Perhaps you know what that's like. He was physically exhausted from his struggle. Verse 10, he says, "For my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquities, and my bones waste away." David was on the verge of completely falling apart. Verses 11 through 13, his adversaries were gathered around him and they're about to pounce upon him. He was all alone. People even ran away from him. He was a forgotten man who was like one who is dead. Terror was on every side surrounding him. He was about to be overcome. Can you resonate with David? Do you feel this way sometimes? Do you feel like you are about to be overwhelmed by your burdens? Do you feel like your enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil are about to devour you? Everywhere you turn, the world is constantly sending a barrage of attack against you. Or you can't seem to overcome that sinful stronghold that is plaguing you. Or you are weary because the devil is incessantly tempting you in those areas where you are weak. Let me ask you this. Do you feel anything at all? The Psalms show us how we as Christians are to express ourselves in light of the fallen world that we live in. If you do not resonate with David at some level, perhaps you have grown cold in the faith, indifferent towards sin in your life, or are not a Christian at all. In some way, with varying degrees, of course, we ought to all resonate or relate with David. We too live in a fallen world, facing suffering, enduring attacks, dealing with burdens, and at times sapped of our strength because of our own sinfulness. We are meant to come to this psalm sensing our plight, seeing our need, and also responding with prayer. David begins his prayer by laying his petitions before the Lord. Because of what he was enduring, David cried out to God. Look at verse 2. "Incline your ear to me," David says. He's declaring, "Please, O Lord, hear my plight." But not just hear me, do something. Help me. Rescue me speedily, verse 2 goes on to say. "Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me." And listen, this is not a gentle, "Oh Lord, you wouldn't mind kind of helping me out in this bit of trouble that I'm in." Well, certainly not. David is imploring the Lord to come to his aid. He is so desperate that he begs God to work on his behalf. That is what is being communicated here. Do we do this? Out of desperation, do we persistently lay our hearts open to the Lord, asking Him for deliverance from sin and oppression, beseeching Him to help us in our struggles? So much of our prayers today are devoid of sincerity, passion, zeal. To be honest, we pray like agnostics, unsure if there's anyone who is listening on the other end. But David shows us how to pray in light of our circumstances. He believes that God hears him and he entreats him to come to his aid. Of course, this doesn't mean that every time we come before the Lord, we have to be on the verge of tears. But it does mean that we should not be spiritually cold. Instead, we should sincerely come full of faith, knowing that God hears us. How can we be spiritually cold? How can we be spiritually cold given the graciousness of God? With the Lord, there is a never-ending reservoir of grace. It is, after all, on the basis of God's grace that in verse 9, David makes this plea. And it is upon the basis of that same grace, that same undeserved favor from God, that we are to sincerely make our requests made known to God. So implore the Lord. Implore Him to help you with your struggles with sin. Implore Him to work in the lives of your children, your grandchildren. Beg God to save those people in your family who are not Christians. Ask Him to help you in your struggles, whatever they may be. But in his prayer, David also rejoiced in the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. David says, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. In the past, God had shown his dedication by rescuing David from his foes, and he was continuing to show it. So what did David do? He blessed the Lord. His eyes were not solely fixed upon his plight, and his lips were not only asking for deliverance. He was rejoicing, and he was thankful. Of course, it's so easy for us to forget God's past and current faithfulness, isn't it? Especially when we are enduring hardship. Sometimes we allow our current circumstances to so muddy the past and the present that we cannot see God working in our lives. But here we learn to remember and to rejoice. Friends, we would be here all day if each one of us were to tell of God's past and present faithfulness towards us, wouldn't we? Not only has God proven his dedication through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, but he proves it every single day of our lives. So even as you are weighed down by various burdens and trials, don't forget the faithful God. Rejoice in him. Give him thanks, even as you endure suffering. Doing so will certainly give you the strength that you need for the present and give you hope for the future. Finally, though, David's prayer included a declaration of trust. Verses 3 and 4. Because David knew God to be faithful and gracious, because he knew the Lord was his rock and fortress, David said, look at verses 5 and 6. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. He was David. He's at death's doorstep. Things do not look good for him. And still, he committed himself to the Lord. Envision in the back of your minds a father and a little child, perhaps 2 or 3 years old, and they're about to cross a busy street. And the father reaches his hand down to the child, and at the same time, the child looks up to the father and stretches his hand out, and at the same time, they grab hold of one another in a sense. That's what David is doing. He's grabbing hold of the hand of God that is coming down to grab hold of him. He has put his hand in God's, and he's holding on, knowing that God will never let him go. Whose hand are you holding today? Everyone is holding someone's hand. Everyone is committed to something. All people trust in some authority. Who are you trusting in today? The world? Yourself? The idols that David mentions in verse 6? Or is it the Lord? No matter what your circumstances are this morning, how hard or how easy life is, won't you say with David, into your hand I commit my spirit. The next part of the path that we see David on is one that includes two other things, petition and praise. On the heels of offering up his prayer and describing his plight, David says, verse 14 and 15, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. So rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." What is David doing here? Well, continuing to acknowledge his confidence in the Lord, David petitions God to specifically deliver him from persecutors. In verses 17 and 18, he urges the Lord to let his enemies be put to shame instead of himself. Furthermore, he asks the Lord that those who pridefully and contemptuously speak against him, that they would go to their deaths quietly. Now let me ask you, what do you think about David's prayer here? I mean, in praying this, is he being a bit too harsh? Are the emotions of the moment kind of getting the best of him? Because aren't we supposed to love our enemies and pray for them? Yes, we are supposed to do that. But put yourself for just a moment. Put yourself in David's shoes. You are being oppressed by wicked people to the point that you are on the verge of death. It is something that has gone on for years, day after day after day, constant attack. And it's not just affecting you, but it's affecting your entire family and many other people. And so you pray for God's deliverance. And as a part of your petition, you ask God to judge those who are seeking to ruin your life and the lives of many others. You are desperate for the Lord's help. That is what David is doing here. He is desperate for God to help him. So he prays that God would judge his enemies. I would be willing to bet, it's just a hunch, but I would be willing to bet that our brothers and sisters in Christ who are right now in Egypt, Iran, or Syria, that they can resonate with David's prayer here. They are probably right now praying that God would convert their enemies, but at the same time, humbly, not pridefully or arrogantly, angrily, but humbly petitioning God to protect them using whatever means he deems fit, even if it means their shame and their death. What we catch a glimpse of here is real life, real life in this fallen world where persecution, oppression and injustice, especially against the church, is rampant. Who knows where our country will be 50 to 100 years from now? Maybe we too will be facing persecution like David was, or like some Christians in the Middle East do or other places do. But whatever we are enduring in this life, we need to humbly, wisely, carefully, and confidently petition the Lord for help against oppression. Whether it be from general suffering or from specific persecution, we are to petition God to deliver us however he sees fit. And then we need to trust him, understanding, verse 15, our times are in his hand. Knowing this ought to not only lead us to petition the Lord, but also to praise him. Starting in verse 19, David shouts out praise to the Lord. It is almost as if after describing his plight and then laying down his petitions that he can no longer contain himself. He must praise God. Why? Because verse 19, God's goodness is abundant. It is like there's a giant canyon full of God's goodness waiting to be poured out upon those who fear and find refuge in the Lord. God's goodness, of course, manifests itself in many ways, doesn't it? Good health, wonderful friends, wonderful church, great job, worldly possessions perhaps even at times, children, and marriage, getting married. But in verse 20, we get a picture of what God's goodness looks like for David at this moment. It looks like God hiding His people in His presence from the plots of men, storing them in His shelter from lying tongues. Such abundant goodness from God caused David to bless the Lord. Does it cause us to bless the Lord? Think about how good God has been to you over the last few years. Have you had to deal with some trials? Yes. Are you maybe still in the midst of some of those trials? Perhaps. But God is still good to you, isn't He? He has blessed you in many ways. As Christians, He has sheltered us from the wrath and He has sheltered us from wrath and condemnation through Christ. He has protected us from the devil's desire to destroy our faith. Though we have encountered difficulty, God has mercifully protected and provided for us in many ways. So say with David, verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for He has wondrously shown His steadfast love." We are to praise Him for His faithful, merciful, and enduring love for us that always helps us in our time of need. Verse 21 always helps us in the besieged city. As we are in the besieged city, about to be cut off from God's sight. That means that when we are about to be overtaken by our foes, God is still good to us, even when we face difficulties. He will help us in our time of need. So give Him praise. We've looked at plight, prayer. We just dealt with petition and praise, and we have two other points that we need to deal with: preservation and patience. After giving God praise, David turns his attention to his people. He calls them to join with him in praising and serving the Lord. And he provides the reason for doing so. Verse 23, the Lord preserves the faithful. He preserves His people. David knew this from God's word, and he knew it from his own experience. And he tells his people the same thing. The Lord will preserve you regardless of what lies ahead. Let's apply this in a little bit different way. How does God preserve His people? How does He do that? How does He protect us, verses 19 and 20, from a world who would seek to deceive and destroy us as Christians? How does He do that? One of the main ways He does this is through one another, through the church. The Lord preserves us through the ministry of the elders and deacons who are called to shepherd and serve the flock of God. So elders and deacons in this congregation, let us faithfully undertake our callings to rule the church, to proclaim the scriptures, and to serve the saints. The Lord also keeps His people through Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, nursery, VBS, covenant kids, and youth workers. So those of you who are involved in these things, serve gladly and diligently. He protects His people through men and women in the church who are taking up the biblical call to mentor. Some of you more seasoned men and women in the faith, won't you seek to mentor those who are younger? They need you. God uses you to preserve them in the faith. The Lord guards His people through the ministry of encouragement that He calls every single one of us in this room to be engaged in. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear that all of us need encouragement from one another, lest we fall into the deceitfulness of our own hearts and the wickedness of this world. So be an encourager of one another. The Lord shepherds His people. He shelters His people in all these ways, through all these things. But Psalm 31 specifically highlights this taking place in the worship of God. So in a very poignant way, it is here on Sunday morning and in Sunday evening worship that God, as we come into His presence, that God further constructs the necessary walls that we need in our lives so that we can persevere in the faith. He is preserving us in the faith, strengthening us in our weakness through all of these things. How are we to respond? David says in verse 23, love the Lord. Love the Lord, all you His saints. Love God. Our hearts ought to be lovesick or overcome by the mighty power of God's loving, preserving hand. That love ought to manifest itself, verse 24, in courage, trust, and in patience. We are to resolutely, faithfully, and persistently, and patiently wait upon the Lord. Now, I know what you're thinking. Patience is not an area where anybody in this room struggles with, so why in the world are we even talking about this? Well, we all have a problem with patience, don't we? And we looked at this last Sunday night when we talked about Jesus turning water to wine. If you remember, Mary was impatient, and all too often so are we. Rather than waiting upon the Lord, we want Him to do things based upon our timing. As we mentioned last Sunday night, we want a job, a spouse, children, grandchildren, healing, a changed spouse, obedient kids, and even a new pastor on our timetable rather than on God's. But David says, verse 24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait upon the Lord. In other words, don't quit trusting in the Lord just because things have gotten difficult. Put your hope in the faithful one who delivers His people. Work hard for His glory and continue to wait upon Him. So we've seen David in his plight pray to the Lord. We have seen him petition God and at the same time praise Him. We have seen him remind himself and others that God is faithful to preserve His people. And He calls them to be patient. Six P's, if you're counting, which describe the experiential path that David and all Christians are to walk upon. Plight, prayer, petition, praise, preservation, and patience. Yes, I do like alliterations. And there is a seventh P that we need to briefly mention here. We also have a pattern. Most certainly, Psalm 31 is a pattern for the Christian life. We encounter plight and hardship. When we do, we should pray to our Heavenly Father. We should lay our petitions at His feet and at the same time praise Him. We need to be reminded of His preserving hand that it is upon us as Christians. And in response, we need to be patient. This psalm is a pattern. All believers are called to follow. But it is also a pattern that Christ followed. Don't ever forget, Christ endured plight. He suffered for 33 years in this fallen world, culminating in the agony of the cross. As He did so, He prayed to the Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus petitioned His Father, saying, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me, but not My will, Yours be done. Throughout His ministry, Jesus praised the Father. And He knew even up to the end that He would be preserved. That is why on Golgotha, Jesus repeated David's words from verse 5. Into Your hands I commit My spirit. For the joy set before him, Jesus walked the path that you and I are called to walk. And we can also say in the end that Christ is the deliverer in Psalm 31, who comes to us in our great plight. He is the mediator through whom we confidently pray. His work is the basis upon which we assuredly petition our loving Father. He is the object of our praise, the proof of God's preservation, and the motivation for our patient trust in the Lord. This is one of the main reasons why Calvin loved the Psalms. He not only resonated with David and his struggles, but he also saw Christ in them. Are you in anguish? Do you need assurance? Heed the words of this passage. Don't be like the pridefully unrepentant one who in verse 23, God will judge. Repent of sin. See Christ from this psalm and come to him. And then walk the same path that he did, from plight to patience. Let's pray. O Lord God, we confess that we need your help. Our plight is great, so we pray to you. We petition that you would help us in our time of great need. We know that you are a God who is to be praised, and we ask that you would help us to praise you in spite of our circumstances. We ask that you would continue to remind us that you are God who preserves your people. We pray that you would help us to be patient. We're grateful that Christ is the one who has made the way for salvation. In fact, he has accomplished it, and your Spirit applies it. So we ask, O God, that you would help us to trust you, to put our faith in him, and also to depend upon you as we walk in this life, as we journey from this life to the next. We ask that you would do these things in Christ's name. Amen.